Well, as you know, we're going through our trust series, and we're actually kind of doing a sermon series inside a sermon series, if you haven't noticed that. We're looking at Esther, and we're trusting God in such a time as this. And we're looking at her story, and we know the map, right? We know the big, what the end result of this, and we can definitely see God at work. But of course, we have to remember that while they were going through this, they didn't see this. But you can see where God was building trust in their lives day by day. And I think that's what he does in our lives as well. He has to build trust in us. And, you know, depending on where we are with the God and the time we spend with God, we develop that trust more and more. And once again, I realize that where I was 10 years ago is not where I am now. Thank goodness. Amen. And we mature in the Lord, and we mature in that understanding of trust. And because of that, I believe then God can use us as our trust builds in our devotion, if we're going to get back to last year, right? As there's no way we're going to be devoted if we don't first, what? Trust in God. And this is, if you remember last week where we left off of chapter 1, where King Xerxes was very upset. His queen did not do what he wanted her to do, but of course, what he asked her to do was completely wrong. I mean, if you, once again, I know we have children in here, but what he was asking her to do was pretty phenomenal. It was just something that he should not have asked. And of course, Vashti said no, and that's where we pick up today in Esther chapter 2. So if you'll look with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Once again, I know we normally stand, but there's a lot to get through, and so we're just going to kind of run through these. It says, after these things, when the king, the anger of the king at Xerxes had abated, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decreed against her. Now, we don't know exactly what his emotions at this time. We don't see it, but I really assume at this point he sees this. He says that he remembers her, and I think he's realizing what he did. Okay? I think he's coming to that point where he realizes that he was wrong at this, and there's probably some guilt there. And you can see that God's kind of starting to work in this king's life a little bit. Now, once again, this is assumption, okay? It doesn't say that in the scriptures, but when he says he remembers her, that's where I'm coming from. Then the king's young man who attended him said, let beautiful young virgins be sought out for the king. So by that, you kind of tell he had to be a little sad, right? These young king advisors go to the king. They see how he is, and they're trying to help him. But to get back to the king, I want to say to you, you don't see that he responds still rightly in this. We know God is still working on here. When God convicts you, or when you realize that you do something wrong, we need to respond to that, do we not? Now, once again, we know God's working in the back of this, but I just want to say here that if and when you're convicted, or if and when you realize that you do something wrong, it's always good to act on that and to listen to what the Spirit tells you to do. Now, it was hard for him to do this because I still don't think he knows the Lord at this time, right? But for us, what an opportunity that when you and I realize that we've done something wrong, then we make it what? Right. Okay? Instead, these young guys come in, they see the king, he's sad, and of course, they want to be in good with the king, and so they go to him and they advise him to once again do something that is very interesting here. And look what else they say. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the beautiful young virgins to the harem and Susa to the citadel under custody of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women. Let their cosmetics be given them. In other words, let them have whatever they need to what? Beautify themselves. For, and let the young women who please the king, and this is the big thing here, right? Be queen instead of Vashti. And then what did this do? This pleased the king, and he did so. Now, first of all, once again, we know God is working behind the scenes here, okay? I'm not saying that at all, but I think this is a great point for us to kind of stop. And I want to ask you a question, and you need to think about this as well. Who are you taking advice from right now? Who are you allowing to come in and give advice to you? It's interesting. He doesn't go to his wise men, the ones that have been there, maybe because of what they did, and he just remembered past. Isn't it interesting that he goes to what? The young men. Now, once again, we don't know if he goes to them or they come up to him and go, hey, King, come on, get out of this, wake up. But the main thing is, as believers, once again, we got to be careful who we're taking advice from, especially in a group. And you got to ask yourself a couple of questions. Number one, does their advice line up with the Word of God? Okay. Second, when they advise you, what does the Spirit do in your life? Have you ever been there when somebody's giving you advice and all of a sudden that the Spirit's just quaking in you? That, do you think that's by coincidence? That's the Spirit moving in your life. That's how we know we, because He is. The Holy Spirit is God, is Jesus, and it's in you and working on your behalf. And we need to listen. When we don't get peace, we need to be aware of that. Now, once again, I know what God's working behind the scenes here, right? I'm just saying for us, when you have people come to give you advice, you need to really search. Don't just act upon what people tell you. Because sometimes they're not looking at you, they're looking at themselves and what's best for them. And we have to be very careful of that. And last, I did think this was interesting. What it says, this pleased the king, and he made it so. Now, verses 5 through 8, we're going to get into what kind of happens at this point. So let's put 5 up. Now, there was a Jew in Susa, and we're about to meet Mordecai. Now, incredible, incredible guy. Now, there was a Jew in Susa to the citadel whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, son of Shemaiah, and son of Kish, a Benjamite. Okay, who had been carried away from Jerusalem among the captives. So first of all, he's been faithful. He was taken away, right? He was taken from everything he knows, put in a strange area, but he was making the most, and he was still relying on God, was he not? At least we think so. Carried away with Jochanan, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he carried away. So he's introducing you. This is what the author's doing, introducing you to Mordecai. And look what he did. He was bringing up Hadassah, and that is Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for she had neither father nor what? Mother, okay? The young woman had a beautiful figure and was lovely to look at. Does that sound familiar? Is that not exactly how they described Vashti in chapter 1? Yeah. Just something to think about there, huh? Amen. And when her father and her mother died, Mordecai took her as his. Now, don't underestimate this. He took her as his what? Own daughter. Now, didn't just say daughter, it said his own daughter. And then verse 8, so when the king's order and his edict were proclaimed, and when many young women were gathered in Susa to the citadel, in what? Don't underline this word. What does that say? Custody, right? So they were taken without their permission. I mean, sometimes I don't think we see the seriousness of, here you are, you're being raised by your cousin, your older cousin. Things are going well. He loves her because he's raising her as his own daughter, giving her her needs, what she needs. God is blessing her. And the next thing you know, they come in and they take you into custody. This was not her volunteering. She was taken from what she knew, and bless her heart, her parents had already been taken from her. Apparently, her uncle had already been taken from her, and now she's being taken away from her home and for the only really father she ever knew. And so this is custody. So couple things here I want to point out here. First of all, meet a man who God is building trust in day by day. He is preparing him. God is preparing Mordecai. God is working in Mordecai's life. God has given him the ability to be a father. He has given him the ability to be a leader within his people. We kind of see that later, but it's being built day by day. And once again, guys, it is really hard to continue to trust in God when it seems like one thing after another to another, then another keeps happening. But God is still on the throne. Let me read this introduction. If you have it there in front of you, look on, but I love how this looks. Think about this room you are sitting in right now. To your eyes, the air looks empty. There is nothing but space between you and the person next to you. But if you were to reach out and turn a radio, suddenly the room would be filled with music, news, or voices. You can tell this is an old illustration because it said radio. Maybe we should say cell phone now, right? If you turned on the television or opened a laptop, here we go, you'll find empty air is teeming with invisible signals, data, information. The signals were there the whole time. You just haven't had the receiver tuned in to catch them. And see, as we open chapter 2, it can feel like empty air. God's name is never mentioned in this entire book. Do y'all realize that? But you see his footprint all over it. How incredible is that? It can feel like empty air. God's name is never mentioned. You don't see a burning bush or hear a voice from heaven. You just see a messy beauty pageant and a man sitting at a gate here in chapter 2. But just because you can't see God's hand doesn't mean he isn't holding yours. While the world saw empty air, God was broadcasting his plan, preparing an orphan girl and a faithful cousin for a moment that would change history. That would change history. Which now brings us to verses 9 through 18. We can trust God even when we feel, even when we are in captivity. Now, I know we're not in prison. I get that. But sometimes we still feel like we're in captivity of the enemy at times. Right? And I just want us to go through what God is doing in Esther's life. Why she is in where? Captivity. It's kind of like Paul. How many letters did Paul write while he was what? In captivity. While he was in prison. Susan was sharing with me Acts 28 verse 15. You can even see he's kind of down. But yet God sent people into his life to continue to help him and to continue to encourage him. Because there was even times where Paul wanted to give an end, didn't he? But thank goodness, Paul knew God was working. And on those days that you don't feel like God's there, those are when you have to rely on the promises of God. You have to. Let's look at what young Esther goes through here. Why she is in custody. We're going to read the scripture and then I'll go back and bring out the points. And the young woman pleased him and won his favor, and he quickly provided her with her cosmetics and with her portion of food, and with 7 chosen young women from the king's palace, and advanced her and her young women to the best place in the harem. She was put in charge by Haggai, okay? And look what just happened. I mean, God was giving her favor where she was at. Guys, you have to remember Joseph and what all he went through, right? And he found favor everywhere he went. They even forgot him and stuff. But it does say that God gave favor to Joseph in Pharaoh's what? Court. Just as he does here as well. Where is God giving you favor? And do you bless him for that? Yep. Now, sometimes when we're in the dumps, it doesn't feel much favor. But look for those opportunities that God gives, those little blessings here and there. How important that is. Verse 10, Esther had not made known her people or kindred, for Mordecai had commanded her not to make it what? Known. She was what? Jewish. Okay? It was not good to be Jewish in those times. Okay? He didn't tell her to lie. He just said, don't let it be known. Verse 12. And every day Mordecai, okay, and this is important. Sorry, thank you for catching me there. This is important when you see this. And every day Mordecai walked in front of the court of the harem to learn how Esther was and what was happening to her. So that is important. Notice that. Now verse 12. Now when the turn came for each young woman to go into the king Xerxes, after being 12 months under the regulations, 12 months, guys, regulations for the women, since this was the regular period of their beautifying, 6 months with all the myrrh and 6 months with spices and ointment for the women. Verse 13, when the young women went in to the king in this way, she was given whatever she desired to take with her from the harem to the king's place. Now, once again, anything she wanted, she could have taken. 14, in the evening, she would go in. In the morning, she would return to the second harem in the custody of Chehazegaz and the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. She would not go in to the king again unless the king, what? Delighted in her and she was summoned by name. Okay, 15. When the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his own daughter to go into the king, she asked for nothing. Now, underline that, okay? This is, once again, she asked for what? Nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, which was her captor, who had, in charge of the women, advised. So once again, you see, she's listening, is she not? Now, Esther was winning favor in the eyes of all. Does it say the king? What does it say? All, underline all there. Who saw her? And when Esther was taken to King Xerxes into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, the king liked Esther. I'm sorry, what? Love. Still don't know if he knows what that really is, but at this point, he's infatuated. Well, at least we know, right? Or God maybe put it on him. He loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace. Underline that. Didn't just say she won favor. It now says what? She won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And there was something very distinct about that, because you can definitely see, once again, God is moving. Then the king gave a great feast. You thought he would have learned, but here he is giving a feast again, right? For all his officials and servants, it was Esther's feast. He also granted a remission of taxes. That's a good thing, right? Remission of taxes to the provinces and gave gifts with royal generosity. So he made it about Esther. Thank goodness it wasn't about him, right? All right. So let me just go through some of these points so that we can kind of glean from it. First of all, I want us to understand Esther was put into the custody of Haggai. Once again, I don't think it's by accident who God puts you under. Now, what if they're evil? Well, then God's still doing something in their life, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but there are some times that we're really blessed by the authority God places over us, and sometimes it is really hard. I don't know if God's testing us. I don't know if God's trying to teach us something. But even when we're under people that we don't like being under, it usually comes out that God is using us to teach them something. And sometimes that even comes out. Even when it ends terribly, later on you find out what God did in the big picture. It was not accident that she was put under this man. He saw a need. The second point I really want to get out of here to you is God gives her favor with Hagar while she was still in custody, just as he will for you, Joseph. He did in Joseph. He also did it for Paul many different times when he was in custody. So God provided for her needs even in custody. Did y'all catch that? They were given whatever their needs were, what they wanted, and she was given this. And once again, it's our definition of our need versus our want are two different things here. God promises in his word, God says very clearly as children of God, he will take care of our what? Needs. Not necessarily our wants. And so we can trust him with our needs. And sometimes we even trust him with our wants, right? We're thankful for that. That is a blessing that he does sometimes. But I do think it's interesting when we don't get our way, somehow we blame it on him. Now that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? Right now we're going to look at this trusting. So then he raised her to a prominent position in custody. So I want y'all to see this. Just as, once again, you can see how he raised Joseph in his life when Joseph was in some horrible situations, God continued to raise him and elevate him. If you remember where it said, out of all the virgins that were there, they picked six of them to then become prominent. And so once again, you see, she found favor. God met her needs. And then he raised her once again in prominence out of all these women that were there. Now she's part of the six of the harem. Y'all get it? Y'all with me? Okay. And I believe these six now were given even more special attention. And once again, I think in our lives, you could go back and look, and you can see where God gave you prominence many different times, even in bad situations. So God gives the ability, and don't miss this. This is really good too. During this time, as you can imagine, what she's going through and how difficult this is and stuff, but God gives the ability to Mordecai to be with her every step of the way while she was in custody. Does it not say that? Mordecai came, watched her. I don't know if she got to see him. I don't know if they got to talk, but he was there with her going every step of the way. And you got to believe, once again, as he was hearing things, he was praying for her. He was praising the Lord. He was thanking God as well. But he put himself in a situation. And guys, I want to tell you this. This is exactly why I need you and you need me. This is why you can't just stay at home and watch a preacher on TV, or you can't just go online and watch church and that be your church. We need each other. We need to be able to stand in the gap for one another. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. There are days when I come into the office and you're done. And that's when I need for my staff to come and stand beside me. And there are days when they're done and they don't need me to yell or grunt. They need me to then stand and pray for them as well. There are days when you get up to go to Sunday school and you don't feel like it, but once you do, are you not blessed? How much we need each other. I shared this once again with the men's group, and I know a lot of y'all know this, but it's just so funny, and I do agree with it. The husband that woke up that Sunday morning, he was just going to stay in bed, and his wife said, "No, you need to get up. We need to go to church." And he said, "Well, I don't feel like it." And she said, "Well, there's a lot of reasons why we need to go." And he goes, "Well, what are those reasons? Just tell me." She goes, "Number one, we prayed, and God laid it on our hearts and said, that's the church that we need to belong to. Number two, we made a commitment to be there. We need to do this for our relationship with God, and those people need us. And number three, and the most important, is because you're the pastor of that church."
All right.
Now, we laugh, but we need that, don't we? We do need each other. Because even though we trust God, Even though we know God is walking with us, even though we know God has given us promises, there are just some days when we wake up that the enemy has just been on us. And even in our sleep, the enemy has been on us. He's been in our marriages. He's been hurting our children. He's been messing with our jobs. We don't feel appreciated. We're down. And that's when, hopefully, when you walk through these doors, you're feeling the Spirit of the Lord and we're feeling the love. Now, there's sometimes we need to get in each other's faces, but we do that in love, not in judgment. And I can't even imagine with Esther going through everything she's going through, even though she sees God is working in her life, what it meant to her to look down and see Mordecai. What encouragement that was. How important that was. As I know as a youth pastor, I knew they weren't going to remember all the sermons I gave on Wednesday nights and things. But I tell you one thing, they did remember when they looked up in the stands when they were playing football or basketball or something, they looked up, they saw me there. And it wasn't about me, but it was that somebody cared to that loved them. And of course, through that, then they saw Jesus, right? I'm trying to get a lot of stuff done. I leave Tuesday, and y'all know things are really busy, and I've got a list of things I need to do. And Wednesday night, one of the youth had a soccer game on Thursday. His name's Stephen. And Stephen was like, hey, can you come to the game? I sure would like for you to game. I'm playing just up here at the McGowan soccer fields. Can you? And everybody was kind of busy. And finally, Spencer said, well, you didn't ask me. And he goes, oh, will you go? And so Spencer came home and said, hey, Dad, can we walk later? Because she's walking me because she wants me ready for the park so she didn't have to wait on me, you know. And I said, well, sure, we can do that. Why? And she told me, and I said, well, I'll go with you. So we went to this 7th or 8th grade or maybe combined soccer game. And we got out there. Guys, I'm just telling you, he's in the middle of the game. And he's kicking and he looks up. And in the middle of the game, he looks up and he's like. And I'm going, get back, what are you doing? I was afraid the coach was going to turn around to me and say, would you get out of here? But what did that mean to him? I can't even, like I said, imagine with what she was in custody, even though God was blessing her. Every day when she walked by her, she went by a window, there was Mordecai. And I hope we can say that about our church family as well. The other thing is this, God then gives her favor with the king while in custody. Out of the six now, went from all these to Haggai, then to all people that saw her, now to personally the king. And what does he do? He puts a crown on her head. And I think it's very important that we see, and this is why I brought it up, and something we need to learn through this as well. Esther had a teachable spirit through this entire situation. And once again, that is one of the questions when I interview anybody, I always ask them, what does it mean to have a teachable spirit? Even when people come to me, and they've got some valid gripes, so they come to me, I always want to go, God, what happened? What are you trying to teach me? Because I didn't, even though that person might have came at me the wrong way, the wrong attitude, God still allowed it. And I want to know, what are you trying to teach me? And I don't care how old you are, God is continually teaching you. You know why? Because he's shaping you into the image of his son. And he allows those who are lost and he allows those who are saved to help shape you. Have a teachable spirit. Continue. I don't always do this. I try to be better, but if y'all remember, we had a young pastor by the name of Kevin Boyd that came during our 75th anniversary. And during that time, he always said, you should always have a Paul in your life and you should always have a Timothy in your life. You should always be asking and learning from somebody, and then you should always be teaching somebody. She allowed, first of all, her uncle, don't say who you are. And she kept that. She learned from that. She did not say anything. And then Haggai continued to teach her and talk to her. How many of those other women did not follow what he said? Remember, they said, whatever you desire, I will give you to go before the king. But she requested nothing, nothing that Haggai did not already present to her. That is a teachable spirit. Which just brings us to the last point now. And please don't miss this. Trusting that God has us in the right place at the right time. Can I say that one more time? Yeah. Trusting that God has us at the right place at the right time. Even though it might be years from now before you know it. And this comes from verses 19 through 23. Now, when the virgins were gathered together the second time, Mordecai was sitting at the what? The king's gate. Now, once again, I think he's been there, right? He's been checking on Esther, how important that is. He's there for a reason. Esther had not made known her kindred or her people as Mordecai had commanded her, for Esther obeyed Mordecai just as when she was brought up by him. As you can see, once again, teachable spirit. In those days, as Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bithan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, who guarded the threshold, became angry and sought to lay hands on King Xerxes, which meant what? They wanted to kill him. And this came to the knowledge of Mordecai. And once again, we don't know how he was able to talk to her. He didn't know if he maybe motioned to her when he saw her one time or something, but he told it to Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in the name of Mordecai. So it wasn't just the fact she went and said, hey, this is a foot. She said, this is from Mordecai. Now, once again, we don't know at this time if the king knew who Mordecai was, but that name still carried some relevance because I think he was an incredible man. And then it says this, when the affair was investigated and found out to be so, the men were both what? Hanged on the gallows. Now, this is what's important. It was recorded in the book of the Chronicles in the presence in the what? Can you please underline that in your word? Presence of the king. It was recorded in the presence of the king. That's very important, guys, for later, for us to see. So let me just break this down. Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. He was where he was supposed to be. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what's going on. But please hear me, if you are a child of God, you are where you're supposed to be. Don't know what he's doing, but allow him. Look for it. See it. Trust him. Mordecai was where he was supposed to be. Because if he was not where he was supposed to be, then he would not have heard what was about to happen. And what would have happened if the king was killed? And once again, we have to ponder that. God knew exactly what he was doing. But here's my thing. There's one thing about being obedient. And I do believe there are times that we can repent and still be obedient. God still gets glory out of that. Amen? I'm saying because we've repented, right? Because we've done what we're supposed to do. But what have we missed in our lives? What have we missed doing in others' lives because we were not obedient in Him? And once again, I think Satan's real good about reminding us of that. But I'm just saying, being obedient is so very important. Because when we're obedient, then we are where we are supposed to be. So then God can do more in our lives. And so a plot was put into plan to kill the king. But Mordecai made it known to Esther, this plan, and Esther made it known to the king. You see, this plot was investigated and it was found to be true. This event was recorded in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. You see, God does not forget who or what you do. Can I say that again?
Yeah.
God does not forget you, who you are, or what you do. Whether it's recorded in any book, it is recorded in His book. God sees us. He knows us. He moves through us. Can I conclude by saying this? The God of the in-between. When we don't think God's moving, He's still moving, is He not? Church, today we've seen that trust isn't built in giant miracles. It is built in the in-between. It was built while Esther was an orphan, while she was in custody, and while Mordecai was simply sitting at a gate. We saw God's plan put into action through everyday advice and random events. We saw that even in captivity, there is provision. And we saw that being in the right place, even that place feels like a waiting room, is exactly where God needs you and me to be. Mordecai didn't know that saving the king from a plot today would save his entire nation tomorrow. He just trusted God day by day. God isn't just preparing a blessing for you. He is preparing you for the blessing. You might feel like you are in custody or stuck at the gate today, but remember, God never forgets what you do or who you are. He is recording your faithfulness in His book, and He is weaving your right now into just in time. Trust Him today, not because you see the whole map, but because you know the guide.